Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 103. Psalm 103 in your Scofield Bible, page 648. We'll be reading the first 14 verses of this psalm. We'll read the verses responsively. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 14, and in your Scofield Bible, page 648. And may we stand, please, as we always do, as is our custom. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness, judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. And let's pray.
I'm aware that Brother Bordway and Mrs. Colston have chosen songs today that have been dear to me, and I'm also aware of the fact that they've done so because my birthday is approaching. I don't appreciate, however, in honor of me, my daughter, and my wife singing, "Soon I Shall Hear the Call from Heaven's Portal." What was you saying this morning? And my wife sang this morning. She sang this morning. "And when my work on earth is done, and by thy grace the victory is won," and so forth. And I'm grateful for all of that. Reminds me of the last Sunday I was at Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. And you can't understand the service. You can't understand it. I mean, I'd want everybody to Christ. I was the only preacher that they'd known. And it was the saddest thing I've ever seen in my life, and that I resigned to come here. And a quartet the next Sunday morning, the last Sunday, sang, "If we never meet again this side of heaven." Thank you so much, Ms. Hiles and Cindy and others, for making me feel so good. Tonight, I'm going to do something I rarely ever do. I'm going to give a testimony. And I rarely ever do that. I'm sure that somebody will say that that Paul said that Timothy preached the word. But that's not all he said do. He said rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering. And I've only done this a half dozen times in these 37 years. I want to give a little testimony tonight in lieu of the fact that next week I will reach my 70, and then, of course, the next day I'll pass away. And because that's all I'm allotted. But I reminded God, in the Greek, that means 70 is what it means. But let me say this. I would never do this if I were unprepared. This is never a substitute for preaching a sermon. I have prepared 4 complete sermons ready to preach this week alone, and I mean that I've got tucked away in my little file, and I study. I average 4 to 5 hours a day in this book, and that's not a lie. That's the truth. But I feel tonight that I want to testify, and I'd like for you to listen to me. It's not going to be a bombastic kind of a sermon. It's not even going to be a sermon. It's going to be a testimony about these 70 years. Our Heavenly Father, I want to be a blessing to our people tonight. I want to encourage them. I'd like to encourage the smallest, poorest child here tonight is what God can do with a surrendered life of a poor boy. I'd like to encourage the least likely preacher boy here tonight of what God can do with the least likely preacher boy of 50 years ago in East Texas Baptist College. So I pray tonight you'd help me to be a blessing to the people, please. Amen. I am approaching my 70th birthday with bitterness. If you sing me a song, sing "Lousy Birthday to You, Stinking Birthday to You," I'll be quite frank with you. I don't want to be 70. In fact, I just may not be. I really don't. I've never minded a birthday, but I'm being quite frank with you. You say, "But the Hiles, you look young." Well, wait till you get 70. You'll know what I'm talking about. I hope I'm alive when you get 70. I want to let you know. I want you to know how I feel. I'm not sad. I'm not melancholy. Brother Colston is. His head is shaped like a melon. His face looks like a collie. But I'm not melancholy. I'm not sad. I'm not depressed. I just don't want to be 70, that's all. But I do want to be 70, but you understand what I'm trying to say. 70 years ago, this Wednesday, 11-pound baby boy. That's right, 11-pound baby boy. Mother was 17 months along, and 11-pound baby boy was born in a little town of about 1,000 people, 40 miles south of Dallas, Texas, called Italy, Texas. I was delivered by a Dr. Carlisle. Dr. Carlisle, did he deliver you early? He delivered my sister and delivered me 70 years ago and her 97 years ago. But Dr. Carlisle told my mother and my father and my sister that when I was born, I was covered by a veil. I don't quite understand it. He said, I think he said he only seen it one time before, and Dr. Carlisle was an older man. He was in his 70s, and he delivered me, I understand. But Dr. Carlisle said that, strangely, my body as a baby was covered by a mysterious veil. Dr. Carlisle felt that that was an act of God, meaning that God had something very special for me to do. I do not know about that at all. All I know is that I was covered by some kind of a veil. I was reared in poverty. By a godly mother, and may I say tonight, we may get out a bit early, I don't know, but I when you don't preach, you don't know how long it's going to be. So you can keep your shoes on, ladies. But I was reared in poverty by a godly mother, and when I say poverty, I don't mean that we had food stamps. If we had a way to eat them, we were hungry. When I say poverty, I mean without food. When I say poverty, I mean sometimes nothing to eat all day long. When I say poverty, I mean sometimes no heat at all. When I say poverty, I mean to keep me warm at night. That mother would take the pillows off the sofa, the seats off the sofa and put them on my feet to keep me warm at night. I mean, I was way up, been living a long time before I ever ate a meal at home where we had more than one food at the same time. If we had fried potatoes, we just had fried potatoes, and that's all we had. If we had spaghetti, that's all we had was just spaghetti. If we had green beans, all we had was green beans. If we had a bowl of soup, that's all we had was a bowl of soup. I never saw for years on our own table more than one food on our table at a time. So I was reared by a godly mother. As you know, my father was an alcoholic. But God has been good to me. I'd like for every bus kid to be encouraged tonight. That little kid, poorer than any bus kid we have in this room tonight, can grow up and become the pastor of the largest church in America. I mean, I'd like to encourage every poor little boy tonight and let you know that God can use you. My mother used to say to me, son, you're as good as anybody, but better than nobody. I had no problem believing I was better than nobody, but she had to convince me that I was as good as anybody. I went to school barefoot. I don't mean hand-me-down shoes. I mean with no shoes on. I went to school as a boy barefoot most every day. But God's been good to me. Probably as good as he's ever been to a pastor in the history of America. I pastor more people tonight than any Baptist preacher's ever pastored since the church has started in Pentecost, unless it was the church in Jerusalem itself. I probably have conducted more weddings than any preacher who's ever lived. I probably have conducted as many funerals as any preacher's ever lived. I know I've preached more sermons than any pastor who's ever lived. I've passed 58,000 sermons now that I've preached in all these years. Please don't think I'm boasting. I have nothing to boast about. All I am is because of God, and all I've done is because of God, and all I have is because of God. But there are three men in the history of the New Testament church that have seen a million souls come to Christ under their preaching. I'm talking about walk down the aisles in services. One of those men is named Dwight L. Moody. Another man is named Billy Sunday. Another man is named Jack Hiles. That's amazing. It's amazing. I've seen over a million people walk down the aisles in my services through these years, receiving Christ. I'm not talking about folks walk down the aisle surrendering to preach. I'm not talking about dedication of life. I'm not talking about just walking the aisle to make a special decision. I'm talking about folks walking down the aisle to profess faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. No pastor has ever seen that in the history of the New Testament church. I have tonight over 1,000 preacher boys all over this world. They're in every state in America and in most every foreign country. My boys are scattered around this world. You can't shut me up because my boys are preaching my sermons the Sunday after I preach them. You can't shut me up. I mean, boy, when I'm gone, he being dead yet speaketh, I'll tell you for sure. And I'll be going in a few days to the Philippines to preach again to Brother Rick Martin. The last time we went, a bunch of preachers went. Dr. Bob Gray was there, Dr. Tom Neal, Dr. Mike Haynes, and Dr. John Vapersam, Dr. Ray Young, and others were there. And the other fellows were sleeping, and I was studying, getting sermons. And I mean, I studied all night long, first night, all night long. I didn't go to sleep. I was working on sermons, reading the Bible. And one of the preachers said, Brother Hiles, you need to get your rest. And Dr. Bob Gray said, leave him alone. He's getting my sermons for next year. Mike Haynes in Charleston, South Carolina, gets our Sunday school outlines and puts his name on them. He edits them and puts his name on them. He forgot to edit one well not long ago, and the outline was passed out. It said when I was a paratrooper in World War II. Mike Haynes wasn't born in World War II, and his people learned that he's using my outline. But, I'm saying, pastors from the East Coast to the West Coast, from Canada to Mexico, South America, and every continent on the face of the globe, my preacher boys are preaching the gospel tonight. Now, I promise you that of the 1,000 of them, 975 of them are taking the same stand that's taken right here at First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, and Hiles Anderson College. I've been privileged to pastor the greatest people in the world. I know that nobody has ever been privileged to preach the people, the great, great people, as I have been able to pastor. So God's been good to me. On the other hand, I've had one heartbreak in life. It's probably caused as many people to come to Christ as any heartbreak that a man's ever had. My father probably has been responsible for more people being saved than anybody that's ever lived, any layman that's ever lived in America. Because of his death, untimely death, before he had fulfilled his promise to me to accept Christ, I've told the story of my father's death all these years. I grew up not knowing him, hardly knowing him. He did nothing with me, never took me to a ball game, never took me fishing, never played ball with me. When I would know he's going to go to work or go somewhere, I'd get my ball and glove, go out in the front yard. So I'd want to throw it to him. And I often would toss the ball to him. My dad wouldn't catch it. I didn't know him. He came to nothing. I played a lot of sports. He never came to a game I played at all. Never did. Not any kind of game. I, as I said, I hardly knew him. Daddy thought I was a sissy because my mother was rearing me. Dad didn't want a boy. I don't know why, but he did not want a boy, and especially me, because it's right in the middle of the Depression. They'd just lost everything, and my daddy did not want me at all. So when I came, he was upset about it. And, of course, I came late in their life. My mother was almost 40 when I was born, and Daddy was only about 3 months younger than my mother. And so he didn't want me. He thought I was a mama's boy. And because of that, he thought I was sort of sissy. My high school graduation night, I was on the platform, and I scanned the McFarland Auditorium at Southern Methodist University, where we had our high school graduation, trying to find the face of my daddy. My daddy wasn't at my high school graduation or any other great event of my life. When Mrs. Hiles and I got married, my daddy didn't come to the wedding. I'm talking about he didn't know me. He didn't care for me much. And it has been the heartache of my life. I'm not complaining. Don't misunderstand me. I thank God for everything. I've tried to use, as Paul said, everything that's happened to me, I've tried to use it for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. When I graduated from college, my daddy was not there. When I went to World War II, my paratroopers in World War II, my daddy never said goodbye to me. I went by to see him, tried to find him. He was down drunk at the tavern. And my dad didn't even say goodbye to me. He was never proud of me. Never wanted me and never had time for me. He thought I was a mama's boy and therefore thought I was a sissy. But he got proud of me a little bit when I went in the paratroopers in World War II. See, he didn't think I could pass the physical. And he didn't think I could do all of the things required. My daddy told me when I left, he said, son, by all means, don't be in the infantry. He never dreamed about being in the paratroopers. And when Dad heard I'd join the paratroopers, he said, you'll never make it, son. You'll never make it. You're not strong enough to make it. I can remember many a night or day, I'd have a 90-pound full field pack on my back with a sergeant over me saying, Hiles, do 90 push-ups. I'm talking about a 90-pound full field pack, and I'd do 90 push-ups. And I can recall doing those push-ups, and I thought, I'd get to 25 or 30. I thought, I cannot do another one. And I'd hear Daddy's voice say, you can't do it. And I said, I can, too. I can, too. I recall running 10 miles and fellas falling out beside me and fainting and throwing up and not finishing the run. And I'd say, I can't go another step. And I'd hear my daddy saying to me, you can't make it. And I thought, oh, yes, I can. I'll tell you something, Daddy. Listen to me, Daddies. Take advantage of your boy. Be a daddy to him. Our boy has not been perfect, as you know. He's made some serious mistakes in his life. He's serving God now. He's a soul winner again. He's teaching a Sunday school class. He's choir director in a church, and he's serving God. But he's not always been perfect. But I want to tell you something. I have no regrets when it comes to rearing him. We played catch.
We shot baskets. We threw passes together. We went fishing together. We went to soul winning together. We went to ball games together. You'd only have one chance to be a daddy. And though, no doubt, in rearing him, I made some mistakes, and certainly he's made some mistakes, I was close to him. I vowed to God, when my daddy would walk out, I'd take a ball and throw it to him. He wouldn't even throw it back. And I vowed to God, if I ever have a boy, I'm going to throw the ball back. When I came home from my first furlough as a paratrooper, my dad obviously was proud of me. Never told me. I wanted him to, but never told me. But he had introduced me to his crowd, his friends. My boy's a paratrooper. My boy does 90 push-ups with a full field pack on his back. My boy runs 10 miles a day with combat boots up and down hills. My boy's jumped out of plane, airplane several times. My daddy was, I could tell he was getting a little proud of me. See, my dad was a man's man. He was 6'3", about 235 pounds, strong, giant of a fella, and a real man's man. And he became obviously a little proud of me. Now, my dad loved my sister. She got his best years. I did not get his best years. He had not turned to liquor much when my sister was young, but when I came along, the depression had taken his little store he owned, and two children had been taken by death already from their family, and Dad just couldn't take it. He turned to liquor. Well, Dad was proud of me when I became a paratrooper, and we grew a little closer. On furlough, I'd go see him, and he'd love to show me off and show my wings and my paratrooper insignia and my boots and the parachute on insignia on my cap, and he loved to show me off. When I got discharged from the Army paratroopers, my dad at that time was, we were getting a little close. He said, "Son, what you going to do for a living?" And I said, "Dad, I can go back to Dallas Railway where I used to work before I went in." And he said, why don't you let me teach you how to lay oak floor?" Now, nowadays you got oak floor layers, but now we did it with a hammer and nails or a rig axe and nails, and we just drove them in, just bent over like that, and just drove them in. And my daddy said, "Son, I can keep you busy." The boom, the post-war building boom, housing boom was in effect then. And they're building houses everywhere. Didn't build any houses from 1941 to 1945. When I got out, they're building houses everywhere. And I started laying oak floor. The first day I laid oak floor, it was 109 degrees. I'm not talking about discomfort index. I'm talking about the degrees on the thermometer. In Dallas, Texas, 109 degrees. I got that hammer. I laid oak floor. By noon, I had 40 blisters on that one hand right there. I sat down, and I began to cry. And I just cried. My daddy walked in and said, "Son, I don't think you're going to make it." I said, "You watch and see. The best way in the world to get me to do something is tell me I can't do it." And he said, "I don't think you'll ever do it." And I said, "You'll see. I'll do it." In fact, I said, "The day will come when I'll lay more oak floor than you do." My dad said, "Son, I just don't think you ought to continue. I think you ought to quit." The day came. Not only could I lay more oak floor than my daddy could, but I could lay more oak floor than any oak floor layer in all of Dallas County, and there are probably 50 of them. My daddy became very proud. He would say, "Guess who I'd over him talking to his buddies. "Guess who the best oak floor layer is in Dallas County? It's my son." And I got to witness to my dad on the job, but I couldn't get him saved. Day after day, I'd witness. We were driving down the street, and I'd say, "Daddy, why don't you get saved?" And Daddy would—he'd curse. He was a foul-mouthed man. He'd curse, and he wasn't interested in God at all. But he was proud of me. In the process of time, I went off to college. Miss Hiles and I got married. Went off to college. My daddy was a drunk, and
He heard me preach one time. It's an old story. On New Year's Eve, 1949, I decided to get in the car and drive 150 miles from Marshall, Texas, where my little country church was, to Dallas. I was going to get my dad and bring him back. New Year's Eve was on Saturday, and New Year's Day was on Sunday. I got up early in the morning, about 9 o'clock in the morning. I walked into the Hunt Saloon, and my dad, where he was a part-time bartender and a drunk in the Hunt Saloon. I walked in that day before New Year's, we called it New Year's Eve, 1949, and my daddy was drunk at the tavern. And I said, "Daddy, tomorrow's New Year's Day. You're coming back with me, and I'm going to preach to you tomorrow. I want you to hear me preach." I weighed 145 pounds. My daddy weighed 235. He was a strong man. I had my big Scofield Bible. I walked in there, the big old Scofield loose-leaf Bibles. Everybody in that tavern know whose side I was on. And my daddy cursed and swore, and he said, "I'm not going to go to any church tomorrow." Well, you see, when I told my daddy I was going to be a preacher, he knocked me unconscious to a semi-conscious state because he was ashamed of me. And he cursed and swore in downtown Dallas, and I won't go into the story. But I said, "Dad, I'm going to take you back to Marshall, Texas this afternoon, and you're going to have a watch night service tonight. And you're going to hear me preach tomorrow." And my daddy said, he cursed and swore and said, "I'm not going to go hear anybody preach. I'm not going to go to some blankety-blank church and hear a blankety-blank sermon." Well, I said, "Yes, you are, too." He said, "Who's going to make me?" I said, "I am." I said, "We're going to have a fight in this tavern, a barroom brawl. I am taking you back to Marshall, Texas this afternoon." He said, "You're not big enough to whoop me." I said, "Do you remember I'm a paratrooper? I know judo. I know karate." And I said, "Willis, at the house, tomorrow you're going to hear me preach two sermons." I said, "Now take your choice. Do you fight your own son in the tavern, and does your son and you have a tavern brawl, or do you follow me?" He cursed and said, "I'll go." I spent about an hour or two trying to sober him up, a lot of coffee and so forth, tried to sober him up, drove him back to Marshall, Texas. That night we had a watch night service, and among the things we did, we got on buses and drove all over the county singing songs and testifying. We had a time. I looked over at my daddy, who was right in the middle of it, and I said, "Daddy, did they have this much fun in the world on a New Year's Eve?" And my dad began to cry. I'd never seen him cry. He said, "Son, there's no comparison. No comparison." He said, "There's more fun here by far than anywhere I've ever been on New Year's Eve night." Next morning, I stood to preach. Now, you don't understand this. I mean, his eternity was in my hands. And Daddy stood over here on the second row next to the end. I had an old deacon named L.G. Eves. He was an old one-legged deacon. He had a peg leg. I don't mean he had a foot that was amputated. His whole leg was gone. Old L.G.E. kept his peg leg up on the pew like that. And when I'd say something good, he'd hit the floor with his old peg leg and go, "Amen! Amen!" Big old guy. And my daddy sat beside Mr. Eves, who was a deacon in our church. While I was preaching, my daddy began to cry. He clutched on the pews in front of him like that. Actually, I used to say he's digging with his fingernails into the pews. I'll tell you something. You unsaved daddies, you owe it to your children for them to believe you're in heaven when you're gone. What a wicked thing it is for you to die and your children not know they're going to ever see you again. Ever, ever, ever. I finished the sermon. Mr. Eves put his arms around my daddy and said, "Mr. Hiles, don't you want to get saved today?" I knew he was going to come. I knew he was going to walk the aisle. And Daddy shook his head, clawing the pews in front of him. That afternoon, I'd witnessed to him many times to no avail. But he was so proud of me. He said at lunch that day, he said, "Son, you're a good preacher." I said, "I knew that all along. No surprise to me." And he's proud of me. And he and I were getting close. Took a walk out across the pasture on Sunday afternoon.
I said, Daddy, I won't tell you how to be saved. He said, all right. And I told him the plan of salvation. It's like I've told so many thousands of times. I said, Dad, let's kneel right here in the pasture. And you give your heart to Christ and receive Christ as your Savior. And my daddy said, son, I'm going to do it. I thought he meant right then. I'm going to do it. And I knelt. But he didn't. He said, hold it, son. I can't do it now. I've got some things I've got to get settled back in Dallas. But he said, what I want to do, I want to come down to Marshall, Texas, and I want to start a little fruit stand or a little fruit store, a little food store. And I want to go in business. And he said, son, I'm gonna get saved in the springtime. I'm gonna let you baptize me. Biggest mistake I ever made was saying that's good enough for me. He came to church that night, didn't get saved that night. Next morning, January 2nd, 1950, I got in the car and drove him back to Dallas. The last words he said to me were, son, I'm going to let you baptize me in the spring. I'm going to let you baptize me in the spring. January, February, March, April, into May. That's all I thought about, just about. I want to get to baptize my daddy. My daddy's going to get saved. I want to get to baptize him in the spring. Spring never came. May the 12th. Well, actually, May 11th, I'd gone out in the woods to pray all night long. And much of that time, I prayed for my daddy's salvation. May the 12th, 1950, I came back to the little country parsonage. I was sitting there reading the Dallas Morning News after broadcasting our weekly broadcast on KMHT in Marshall. Phone rang. I answered it. My voice said, is this Reverend Hiles? I said, this is Brother Hiles. He said, your father, Affie Hiles? I said, that's right. He said, your father lays drywall with me. We called it sheetrock in those days. He lays sheetrock with me. He said, Reverend Hiles, your father just dropped dead with a heart attack. I didn't say anything else. I just put the phone down. He said he was hanging drywall up, up on a sawhorse, hanging wall, a drywall in the ceiling. And all of a sudden, he fell over dead with a heart attack, 62 years of age. I had a hard time not being bitter. I really did. I was sincere. And I said, dear God, you know I'm sincere. And this is not right. It's not fair. I've seen hundreds of men get saved. And here my daddy is. Died without Christ. May 13, 1950. We buried him in a little cemetery in Idlib, Texas. I always wanted my mom and daddy to get together. See, my daddy left my mama. I tried to get daddy to come back, and I wanted them to get together. I did everything I could to get them together. And I took his body from Italy, Texas. My mother went to heaven. Mr. Depper went down and got daddy's body and brought it up, and it's buried out there in the mausoleum. Mom and daddy are together tonight. Your bodies are. I beg for some hope. I search for just a little ray of hope. I looked up Mr. Smith, the man who was with Daddy when he died. I said, Mr. Smith, did you ever see Athy or my daddy with a Bible? No. Did you ever see him like you think he was praying? No. I said, did you ever get any inkling at all that he might be a Christian? Mr. Smith laughed at me and cursed and said, blank, no. I went to the lady who owned the house where Dad rented a room. And I talked to her and I said, after January 1st, 1950, did Daddy act any differently? If I was searching for some little ray of hope that maybe someday I'd see my daddy again. She said, your daddy wasn't a bad man, but I saw no sign that he was a Christian. I went to the men he worked with. The carpenters, the contractors, the floor layers, the drywall hangers. I went to those men. I went to dozens of them and I said, I'm the son of Affie Hiles. Did you ever see any sign that he might be a Christian? You ever see him with a testament in his hand? You ever see him say grace?
Did you ever see any inkling that he might be a Christian? And not a one gave me any hope. I went to Hunt's Saloon. Walked in the saloon, talked to everybody that worked there that knew my daddy, and every drunk that was there who knew my daddy. And I said, did you see any signs of any change in my daddy with after New Year's, 1950? And they said, not a one. I went to every brother and every sister my daddy had. You see, the rich man in hell said to Abraham, send Lazarus to tell my five brothers not to come here. And I went to every brother and sister, and Dad had big family. I imagine what, probably a dozen brothers and sisters. I went to every one of them. I won a few of them to Christ because I knew that's what he'd want me to do. For 46 years, I've lived with no hope. Every Saturday night for 46 years, I've taken this picture right here. It's all about to fall apart now. It's the last picture my daddy had made. Every Saturday night for 46 years, I put that picture on the floor and gotten on my face and said, oh God, help me to preach tomorrow like I wanted Brother McElroy to preach the one night my daddy was in church. My daddy went to church one night with me. I was 7 years of age. And the preacher announced they were having a cantata that night, not going to have preaching. If I'd been big enough, I'd have punched him out. I mean that. I really would. I'd have punched him out. And I think God would have laughed while I did it. But for 4 to 6 years, I prayed every Saturday night over that picture on my face. I put off this because I didn't think I could take it. On Father's Day of this year, I got this letter. Preacher, got away from somebody in this church. Recently, I told a group of friends this story. They encouraged me to tell you about it. After this morning's Sunday school lesson on Hebrews 12:1 about the cloud of witnesses, I knew that now was the right time. Several times recently, you've mentioned your mama during your preaching. I started remembering the time when she lived at the college. A friend of mine, she calls her name, was one of the clinic workers who got to take care of Grandma Hiles. Often I spent time in the room just to be near Grandma Hiles. A couple of weeks before her homegoing, she looked off in the distance, and of course you remember I told you how my mother she'd say, there's Jesus, and there's my daughter Lorreen, and my daughter Hazel, and there's Uncle Roy, and Octi, and Uncle Harvey, and Aunt Jimmy, and she'd cut up a little bit, too, and I'd go out there. At one time, she said, what's your name? She didn't know me. I said, I'm Jack. She said, who are you? I said, I'm your son. She said, are you married? I said, yes. She said, who's your wife? I said, Beverly. She said, are you having any children? I said, yes. She said, what their names? I said, Becky, David, Linda, and Cindy. She said, where do you work? I said, I'm pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond. On her deathbed, she grinned and said, you don't call that work, do you? The letter continues. Often I spent time in the room just to be near. A couple of weeks before homegoing, she looked off in the distance and started talking, saying, oh, honey, there he is. We thought she was referring to Jesus and began to question her. We were wrong. She mentioned the names of those that we're familiar with, Uncle Harvey, Aunt Jimmy, Lorraine, Hazel, even Jesus. And then she said, there's Grandpa. We asked her if it was her grandpa. And she said, no, silly. It's your grandpa. Grandpa Hiles, my husband, is the one I see. Don't you see him? We weren't privileged to see him, but I believe Grandma did. Many times she would think we girls were Becky or Linda or Cindy. And she said, that's why she said it's your grandpa. I had buried this story in my mind for so long, and I'm glad that it recently surfaced. I wanted you to know about it.
I'm sure she told Miss Stevens, but I'll remind her of it. Without a doubt, today, Father's Day, would be a great day to do so. I know that for many years, the thought that your father was spending eternity in hell has driven you to keep others out of hell. But I simply had to relate this story to you. I don't know if she actually saw him or not. I do know she was very lucid and was talking clearly and strongly, but simply seeing things we couldn't. Since Father's Day, I've had a flicker of hope. It looks like my mother looked up in heaven and saw my daddy. I don't know what happened. Did he trust the Savior while he was hanging dry? Well, I don't know. But for the first time in my life, I have some hope. I wanted to read this letter to you for a long time, but I couldn't. I felt like tonight, as I look back over my life, I want to praise God. My daddy may be in heaven tonight. At least my mama said she saw him. And she saw Jesus too. And I bind you, he's there. What I'm trying to tell you, folks, don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. What I'm trying to tell you is, I don't care what your background is, God can use you. We have a little girl here from Papua New Guinea in college. God can use her. Dr. Evans kiddingly said, in Papua New Guinea, you know, they have people over there that don't wear any clothes. The savages out in the country. Dr. Evans said the other day, says she's gotten to where she wears clothes most of the time now. But God can use her. And God can use you. And may I tell you, the joy that's come to my soul since Father's Day. I have had this little outline ready to give and this little talk ready to give for weeks now. But emotionally, I have not been to where I could do it. I just want to praise God tonight with many things. As I approach my 70th birthday, I want to praise Him for a mama that loved me, and taught me, and cared for me. I want to praise Him for a church that welcomed poor people. A Sunday school teacher like Mrs. Bethel, my beginner teacher, and Mr. Bethel, my primary teacher, and others who cared for poor little boys. That's one reason why for 50 years now I've championed the poor people. I was there. I understand. I want to praise God tonight for 1 million people I've seen walk the aisles in my churches receiving Christ. I want to praise God tonight for over 2,100 weddings I performed. I want to praise God tonight for giving me strength to preach 58,000 sermons plus. I want to praise God tonight for the fact that I've flown 8 million miles on jet airplanes preaching the gospel all over the country and around the world. I want to thank God tonight for this church. I thank God for that little woman that sits behind me. I thank God tonight for the duet a while ago. I just want to praise Him. And I just want to take a few minutes tonight to praise God for His goodness. If I did what I want to do, I'd take off my shoes and run around this building right now. I really would. I really would. But I also want to thank God for the first time in a half a century. I've got a little ray of hope. Bill Burr told me. He said, I think your father's going to be in heaven. And he said that I want to see you when you get there. And I said, that means you want to go ahead, is that right? No. But I'd like to see you when you get there, and if your daddy's there, I'd like to see the reunion when you see your daddy in heaven. Mr. Depper said something. I'm not sure this is true. You were quoted as saying this. You can tell me if it's true or not. Mr. Depper told somebody that he a certain feeling he had when he buried a saved person. And he said when he went down into Texas and dug up the body of my dad, they'd been down there for, good night, 34 years when he went down to get it. You can imagine what was there. Mr. Depper said he had that feeling that he has when he buries a saved person. There's something about it that he had. So I have a little hope tonight. I just wanted to tell you about it and praise God for it. I thank God for these been long years. I thank God there are not that many preachers that pastor churches over 3,000 people that have pastored in their 70s. Not that many. How good God's been to me. As far as I know, I'm in good health. I got a hernia I won't keep till I die. But as far as I know, I'm in good health. I'm strong. I can preach as loud and as long as these younger whippersnappers can. And I just want to praise him tonight and thank him. I want to thank you. I owe you my life. I owe you my ministry. I love you. I want to thank you for all these years. God bless you. And I hope that God will give us many wonderful years together. And as the choir, other groups sing about heaven tonight, I got thinking, he may be there. He may be there. I've heard of a place that's called heaven, sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Are you going there? You can. You have loved ones that are not going there? Witness and witness and witness and witness and witness. And beg God that they'll be saved. Our Heavenly Father, I've wanted to tell this for a long time, since Father's Day, but I never was emotionally able to do it. Thank you for helping me tonight. I pray you help each of us to give ourselves anew to Christ, anew to the work of God, and do it till Jesus comes or until we see him face to face.